I want to first of all start off, as I think about the things we looked at then, by making this statement. It's one thing to believe in Christ, it's another thing to know Christ. What do you think of that statement? It's one thing to believe in Christ, it's another thing to know Christ. Many do believe in Christ. They believe who he is. They sort of believe in the facts of Jesus. And yet there's a great group of people who say they believe in Christ who don't actually know Christ. And then there's a group of people who know Christ, but they don't really pursue Christ to know him more. And we've got to work out, well, where are we at? I remember when I wasn't a Christian, I thought I was. I believed in Jesus. I believed he was God's son. I believed he died on the cross. But I had no idea that I didn't know him. I had not even reached out to him. I had not even asked him to save me or forgive me. I didn't know that personal thing. But then I got to see it, and then I got to know Jesus. And then I remember in my Christian life, the next challenge was continuing to know Jesus. It's not just the end of the story, to continue to know God the Father. And of course, what's that through? Through prayer, through reading the Word. I love the promise. God said, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. What a promise. And so as a Christian, it was great to come across these verses and fire me up. Not just thinking I've done my duty, done the minimal, that's it. You know, that's pretty sad, isn't it? We're meant to be really those who want to know Christ. Now, I love the Apostle Paul here. So, you know, you pick it up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He doesn't say that I may believe in him. He says that I may know him. See, Paul has such a great heart to know Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, there's another verse I just want to quote too in regard to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, this is Paul's last recorded words in the second book of Timothy. And there he says these words to young Timothy. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. What do you like about that verse? You see how he said, he doesn't say, I believe in Jesus. No, he spent his time on earth getting to know Jesus. So he could say, I know whom I have believed. What a great declaration. That's what we're meant to be saying. As we get older in the faith, we ought to be able to say, I know Jesus better now than when I first began. And I think we need to ask ourselves that. Is that true for us? Because that's how it's meant to be. I often love our older Christians, you know, and for me, faith has almost become sight. And that's because they know the Lord so well. And death for them is truly just a doorway into the eternal presence of God. Well, that's how it's meant to be. If you're younger, then that's what you should be looking forward to as you grow in Jesus. Yep, it's a fantastic thing. So why should we want to know Christ more? It's good for us to explore this. Why did Paul want to know Christ more? What do you reckon your answer would be there? Surely it's to do with things like this. I don't know, there's lots of things to say. Some of the things I would consider is, I want to know him because he so loves me. He's taken the time to consider me and care for me and die on the cross for me. It's right that I should want to know him more. Isn't that right? Paul, probably in this chapter, he's especially wanting us to understand that Christ is everything. He's my righteousness. He's my everything. Surely we should want to know him more because he's just the best. What a great Savior we have in Jesus, this one who gave himself for us and has so blessed our life with everything. Surely you'd want to know him more. Isn't that right? So I think when you allow all the blessings we have in Christ, his great love for us, to think that he gave his life for you, you ought to want to know him more. So you've got to let that really help you to drive you. So it's not just like you've got to, but you want to. You want to know him more. Now, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, knowing Christ includes two things, especially mentioned in verse 10. Do you notice that? I'll read it out again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul mentions two things there in knowing Christ. He wants to know Christ, but also it says the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So one of the things as we get to know Christ more is that we will come into encounter with the power of his resurrection. What do we mean by that? Well, as you get to know Christ more, his power will be found in us. I don't mean a power to rule. I mean a power to change us. Christ will change us. We will become like him. Remember, that's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so when we get to know Christ more, we will experience the power of his resurrection. I don't know about you, that's fantastic. I don't know. I reckon, you know, to be blunt, we're pretty powerless. It doesn't take long. I reckon your late teenage years, early 20s, we're in concrete. I can't move. I'm stuck in my ways. I need help. The Lord can help. As you get to know Christ, you will get to know the power of his resurrection. And of course, that's the beginning of it. One day we'll experience the power of his resurrection. When we die, we had a little service out there after the AGM with Colin's ashes. We know that the final thing about the power of Christ's resurrection will be when he says to our bodies, arise, and our dead bodies will come alive. Wow, that happens when Jesus returns. Pretty good to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. But what about fellowship of his sufferings? Oh, that's a bit different. To know Christ is to know that. To know Christ is to, as Jesus taught us, we will be treated like our master did. If we're followers of him, then we will be treated like him. So how was he treated? Well, he was mocked and ridiculed. So we will suffer for being a Christian. And also Jesus denied himself. You ever thought of that? He denied himself. And so that's a type of suffering too. We're going to have to deny ourselves as we follow Jesus. And Jesus got hammered by the devil. So we're going to have that opposition as well. There's going to be suffering as a Christian. But the more you get to know Christ, the more you're going to be suffering. But it's a good suffering. We're going to be suffering with him. He's with us. In fact, he did say that whatever they do to you, they're doing to him. So that's pretty good to know. So to get to know Jesus, to know him better and better, will lead to that good thing about knowing the power of his resurrection, but it also mean knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. But Paul spoke of it like, bring it on. He just loved it. He wasn't crazy. He just wanted to honor Christ by living that life of suffering. You don't understand that? To him, it was an honor to bear the name of Jesus, even if you're mocked and ridiculed, because it's so good to bear the name of Christ. Yeah. Now, how well do you know Christ? Ask yourself this, in the light of suffering for him and being transformed by him. Good test, isn't it? We can say, oh yeah, I know Christ, but how well do you know him? And you can measure it by how much do you suffer for him, and also how much do you know of the power of his resurrection in your life? So that's for you to answer. Don't have to tell me. We don't have confession here. All right. And another little statement I got here. If we aren't being transformed by Christ and suffering for him, then do we know him? Ooh, that's challenging. Let me read it to you again. If we aren't being transformed by Christ and suffering for him, then do we know him? Is that fair to say? It is. It's not to say you're not a Christian, but it's to challenge us in regard to where we're going, where we're at. You know, are we really living for Jesus or not? Okay, in Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14, we read some great verses there where Paul expresses the goal of his life. Let me read these verses to you. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, Well, brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Even just those words are fantastic, aren't they? Don't you love to see Paul's goal in living? There it is, black and white. You get to see his heartbeat. You get to see what really inspires him. He's got a goal. In verse 12, he tells us that he hasn't achieved it yet. And that's how we all are, by the way. We're all those who are not there yet. All of us. That's good. That means we've got something to work on. There's something to do. We're not there yet. We haven't come to perfection, or is anyone willing to say they have? No? All right. So we're still on L plates, you know? That's how it is. But we have a great goal. And I love the way verse 12 puts it. Not that I've already obtained it. That is, you know, the fullness of Christ's power, the resurrection power. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And what Paul is talking about is he has this great hunger and desire to know Christ more and to one day be in the presence of Christ. And he also reminds us in verse 12 at the end that not only are we to lay hold of that, but look at the other way around, Christ has laid hold of us for that purpose too. Wow! We are to lay hold of things, Christ, and to be with him. But remember that Christ also laid hold of you when you were lost, when you were in darkness, and he took hold of you and brought you into his kingdom. And not only that, he guarantees that you're going to be there in glory one day. Hallelujah! That's a lovely thought, to think that Christ took hold of me, even when my hold on him sometimes or often is not as it should be. Yeah. But nevertheless, we've got to press on. He doesn't have to press on because he's strong, we're weak. We've got to keep working on the pressing on, whereas he is totally committed to holding on to us. Now, verse 13 I have always found to be a really helpful verse. Because as I think about pressing on to lay hold of Christ and to one day be with him, I am plagued by things that mess me up. So do you notice that one is mentioned in verse 13? What's one thing that really messes us up? And Paul mentions it here. What does he have to do? He has to forget something. He's got to forget what? What's behind him? Why is that? Well, really, there's two aspects to this. The first aspect, the pretty clear one, is that we can look at our past life and be filled with remorse and guilt and just be paralyzed in going forward. Some Christians are really plagued by the past, their guilt and shame. Or maybe they haven't dealt with things in the past. There's still problems of forgiveness and they're still holding on to things. They got their hands closed instead of letting things go. And that will cripple you as a Christian. You'll find it very difficult to press on. You're going to be caught in the past. There's another thing too, just mentioning, that can trip us up, is that we can look at our past and we can look at our past and go, whoa, look at me, how good I was. Well, that's bad as well. You got to leave it all behind. And you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. There's a great verse on that, Hebrews 12 verse 2. How does that go? Good memory verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning and shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where were Jesus' eyes? Beyond the cross. Jesus' eyes were upon the Father, as well as upon the glorious result, the joy of one day being with his Father again and with us joining him because of the salvation that he has purchased for us. His eyes were not upon the past. His eyes were upon what's to come. And that kept him enduring. And that's what we've got to do as well. So to press on, there is something we've got to do. Some struggle with this more than others. I know that. I don't know. I'm a bit of an optimist and I think, and I'm more visionary future. But I know lots of people who aren't, and I feel for them because they do. They get so held back by the past. I don't know about you, but life's got lots of things that happen, and there's a lot of things you could think about and be crippled in your thinking. You've got to be freed of it. Ask the Lord to help you. Pray for his help that he might free you. You know, like Jesus taught about that, there's, you know, the thing of the parable about when you're plowing. Remember he said about that? You know, when you're plowing, he gave the example, you can't be plowing by looking back like that because you're going to be what? Going all over the, oh, that's the old plows. You know, the old, some animal in front of you. You've got to have your eyes fixed forward. Well, he taught it while he walked on earth that we've got to do that. So let's do it. Okay. And I'll read that last bit. I press on, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I always find verse 14 a little bit of a mystery. I'd like so much more information. But it's just so succinctly. Like, what is Paul really thinking about? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think there's so many things there. He couldn't just put it down. Like, it's everything. It's like the crown of righteousness, being before the throne of God, being in heaven. You know, like, there's so many things that should fill our mind. That's the goal. The goal is all that. The most important thing of all things is being right there with God the Father and with Jesus. To me, that is the most attractive thing of all. It's not having a mansion or walking streets of gold. I don't know what that's like. It doesn't bother me. The most important thing is to be right there forever in the presence of God. That should thrill you. That's the great goal and all the other things. Okay, so that's a goal we need to really fire up. Just on things, you know, I say this a fair bit now. You know, we live in more difficult times, dangerous times. Jesus is coming soon. You got to think about this goal because otherwise you're not going to be running well. When I used to run, the finishing line was important. Where is it? Got to know where it is. Not 400-meter sprint because it's pretty easy, but say you're doing a half a marathon or something, you've got to know where it is. Otherwise, you're not going to get there. You need to know what your goal is. Going home to glory. Keep your eyes on that. Now, what does Paul offer? Let's have a look at a bit more. What does Paul offer to the Philippian Christians in regard to having Jesus as your goal? You notice in verse 17 what he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So Paul was able to say, if you don't understand what I'm saying, I'm setting an example for you. Be like me. When you read that, you go, whoa, that's pretty full on. Paul was able to say, basically, I'm following Jesus and pursuing Jesus as you should follow my example. There's quite a few times when Paul says that. I had a quick look. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." Or 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And then it sort of hit me, wow. You know, there's something I need to think about here. I'm meant to be growing in Christ and being an example for those who are coming up, younger Christians. I should be able to say, hey, young people, follow me as I follow Christ. It's not to do with glorifying myself, but giving them a good example. Wow, that's challenging now. Are you a good example? Would you want people to follow you? The way you read the Bible, pray, witness, encourage fellow believers? We're meant to be. We have a responsibility in God's house to be an example to each other. It's not just a pastor, right? It's all you guys. You're meant to be maturing and growing and saying, being able to do what Paul says here. Follow my example. We're meant to be an example. Think about if you've got children. They're meant to be seeing an example. They're meant to be getting an example from you guys about what it looks like to have a quiet time, what it looks like to have a walk with God. That's how it should be. I used to think about this when our girls were growing up. I wonder what they're seeing. I remember sort of shutting myself away, doing my quiet time and thinking, no, I should leave the door open so that they can wander in and see what Dad's doing. And you know, I reckon that's all important. Hey, look at that. He's reading the Bible again. You know? Then they'll come and write in my Bible too. When they were little. I could never read their notes though. All right. So we need to be giving a good example. Now, in the verses 18 and 19, we have some somber words there. There are people that Paul speaks about here who are, let me read it. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, Paul speaks about him being an example, but he's talking about others who are not an example. He's talking about people who are meant to be Christians. So why does he call them an enemy of the cross of Christ? I reckon there's two reasons why. That's because as they live their Christian life, it's more the life and not the Christian bit. And they actually damage the gospel. So when other people see these people who call themselves Christians not living as they ought, they are damaging the gospel. And we should know that. How common it is for a non-Christian to be able to think of some Christian and then call every Christian a hypocrite. And they're damaging the gospel. Not only that, when we're not living the life we ought to, we can have a bit of a draw or a pull on other Christians to start following what we're doing. So we're bringing the standard down. I know it's pretty strong for Paul to say, but we become enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, none of us surely here want to be that. So we've got to be careful about how we're living our lives, living a life of good example before others, doing our best. Because otherwise, we're letting the team down and we can actually injure the gospel and bring Christ's name down. Just about Christ's name, I've always found it amazing that, have you ever thought of it like this? Christ has invested his name in us. Would you do that? No. But Jesus has. He loves us so much. He's put his name in us. And we need to bear that name well. Now, I like how Paul begins to finish on a really positive now. In verse 20, it says here, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." All right, so what I love about this is being told here very clearly who I really belong to. Are you a citizen of Australia? Maybe not all of you are. That's nothing compared to being a citizen of heaven. That's exactly what we are when we come to trust in Jesus. We're a citizen of heaven. You should lift your head high. A citizen of the King of heaven. Another way Paul puts it is that you're an ambassador for Christ. What a wonderful position we have. This sort of truth should fire us up, you know, to be a good example, to pursue Christ, to you know, all those wonderful things. Wow, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our passport is. That's we'll be able to get straight into heaven because we've got the right passport. And also, of course, from heaven, we are eagerly awaiting a Saviour. I love the way the New Testament teaches that. We're meant to be on our toes, eagerly awaiting a Saviour. Are you like that? Why are we waiting for this Saviour? Because he's coming back to take us to be with him. He's coming back to transform, as it says there, by his almighty power, our bodies to be a glorious new bodies. So this is a fantastic truth. I just want to finish on Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It's got a therefore. In other words, in the light of all that's just been shared, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown." Isn't that lovely the way Paul speaks of fellow believers? And then he says, "In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Notice what it says there, stand firm. We mentioned that this morning. Got to stand firm. I won't give the example I gave this morning. But anyway, you got to stand firm. And the way you stand firm in a world that's going to really throw everything at you, you know, all the enemies out to get us, how are you going to stand firm? What we just mentioned. You got to have a goal. The goal is Christ. Got to know him more. Work on it. And be a good example to those who are about you, and you're a citizen of heaven. Keep reminding yourself of that, and that'll help you be firm. That's it. Good stuff here. Philippians is a fantastic book. Get into memorizing verses. So today's verse is Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. To make it easier for us, it says here, I've got to read the NIV because I've got an NASB here. It says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Well, that's not even the whole verse, so it's easier for you, right? But that's the main part of the verse. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. But even if you don't remember all of that, just those few words, the first bits. I want to know Christ. Learn that bit and live it out. I got here from the DVD. I love that statement. Where is it? Knowing Christ is not just the aim of life. It is life. I love that. I reckon that is so well put. And it sort of ties into Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, which is, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what it's saying is that it's not just the goal of being there with Christ, but life really is right now knowing Christ. He is life, and that's how we should view it. Thank you that even Jesus, your son, taught that you know the number of hairs on our head and you know our name and you care for us. And you know, as you look upon this world, that most humans have chosen not to seek you and to know you. They either just don't believe in you or rubbish you. But we thank you for many of us here, you know, Lord, how we have come to know you through Jesus. And we ask that as a result of coming to know you through the Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be those Christians that we ought to be, Christians who want to know you better. And thank you, Lord. I know in this passage, especially upon knowing your son more, and I thank you for as we get to know Jesus more, we get to know you more. We thank you that it's together. And I pray for all of us that we would know you and your son so much more, that we would be disciplined in our life in doing what we ought to know you better. And please, Lord, would you help our life to be an example to those about us, even to our loved ones around us, to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, to whoever, that we might be those who are truly those who love you and seek you. And Lord, help us to stand firm, especially in the days we live, that we would stand firm in Jesus. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.